Well, thank you so much, Marianne, for that introduction. And it is great to be here at St. Matthias to talk with all of you tonight about God's love. As Marianne mentioned, I've worked a little bit in youth ministry. And when I work with teens, I've been known to get a little bit crazy. I've dressed up in costumes and danced to Disney show tunes. I've sprayed them with water. I've done all kinds of crazy things. I'm very sure that you are extremely happy I'm not up here in a Kermit the Frog costume dancing to Disney show tunes to kick this off tonight. My wife, my new wife, donated all of them to Goodwill, so they're never coming back. They're never coming back. But I'm often inspired by the quote from Mother Angelica, the foundress of EWTN. And she said, "Unless you do the ridiculous, God will not do the miraculous." So how many of you are looking for a miracle here tonight? All right. After the talk, meet me over there in the back, and we're going to do the hokey pokey. All right. It's worth it, right? In reality, though, don't we wish that it was that easy, that we could just do the hokey pokey and get a miracle? In the modern world, it seems often like the world is asking us to do some type of secular hokey pokey. All you have to do is go to the DMV and you will know what that is. It's like, I got to stand in this line, I got to get this, you know, picture taken, I've got to go over there and do my eye check. It is just this rigmarole of stuff. And sometimes we end up developing a mentality with the church like that. We think, oh, if we just do these things, then God will love us. If we just go to Bible study or that really amazing national conference, God will love us more. And if you're here tonight as a result of doing the holiness hokey pokey, you can stop now. All right? You can just stop, because God loves you unconditionally. Whether you put your right foot in or your left foot out, it doesn't matter. He loves you unconditionally. And this here quote from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is where I really see God working and how God has worked in my life. How he has given me the ability to minister, but not only minister, also love. And it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, yet died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we are now justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath? Indeed, if we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of his Son. How much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And you know, I love the beginning part of that, but I also love the end of that. Especially the part where God says for us, and we might find it easy to die for a good person, but God finds it even good to die for bad people, right? Even that while we were sinners, while we had been in sin, God loved us anyway and still died for us. No matter what, unconditional love, that's what it's all about. And yes, in my life I've seen things, and my journey with the Lord has been about affliction. It's been about endurance. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about that. What God wants above everything else is your heart. When asked what the most important laws were, Jesus condensed all of them into two sentences. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Scripture references the word heart over 600 times. God clearly knows that the heart is a special thing. It's an organ that keeps the body alive. It receives the blood that is worn out from hard work and delivers it to the lungs for fresh air. And then it pumps that oxygenated blood to the body, giving it sustenance, energy, and life. Simply, without a beating heart, you are dead. We have no life within us when our heart has stopped. And it's a challenge to give God our whole hearts. God talks to us kind of sternly when we don't give him our whole heart. He says things like, by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's harsh, right? We don't turn it all over to God. He says things like, you know what, you're not doing what I've asked, and it's going to kind of bite you in the butt eventually. But the reward is great if we do, and he says this. Right? He declares, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who do give that whole heart to Jesus, that whole heart to God. And I've had to learn how to trust God with my whole heart from a very early age. When I was 3 weeks old, I was diagnosed with a congenital heart defect called tetralogy of Fallot. It required immediate open heart surgery. I was operated on May 3rd, 1985. And before scalpel number one touched my skin, my parents brought me into the hospital chapel, called a family friend who was a Catholic priest, and had me baptized in the hospital. Now, I can't tell you that my baptism is any more important than your baptism, because it's not. But what I can tell you is that God came into my life in a sacramental way very, very early on. And because God comes into us and breathes his life into us through the grace of our baptism, and we become part of his church, we become part of his body, we have a chance. We have a chance at heaven. We are given that opportunity. But it doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect, right? So, as a part of one of my many medical procedures, I had a stroke. It left the left half of my body paralyzed. And not fully paralyzed, but enough that it was noticeable as I grew. And as I grew up, my parents kind of looked and they went, hey, something's wrong here. We need to call somebody to help him. And I had many different physical struggles growing up, from carrying lunch trays to all kinds of different things, juggling trumpets and mutes and things that were difficult. I'll highlight one story that I think I see God all over now, all over that story now. When I was in fifth grade, I was playing a game. I had to run up to a blackboard and diagram a sentence on this blackboard. And it was kind of a relay race between two teams in grade school. And I go running up, it's my turn, I go running up to the board, and I step on my shoelace. And I didn't trip or fall, but my shoelace became untied, and my teacher, Mrs. Coazzo, said to me, "Billy, you need to tie your shoe." Only one small little problem was I had no idea in fifth grade how to tie my shoes. My left hand doesn't work as good as my right one, and it was a really big challenge. So I began to panic. I was like, I can't do this. I can't raise my hand and go, "Mrs. Coazzo, will you tie my shoe for me?" Because I'm in front of a whole bunch of fifth graders just going to laugh at me, go, "Billy can't tie his shoe. How lame is that?" So I'm like, okay, I can't do that, but what can I do? Well, I can try to remember what my mom told my little brother on how to tie his shoes. So I'm sitting there panicking, and the 30 seconds that I have to tie my shoe, I'm going loop over, under, through, but I have no idea what that means, right? Loop over, under, through. What heck does that mean? So then the creativity of God kicked in, and I just started knotting things and tying things all over the place. And my shoe was fastened, and I pulled my pant leg down like over the shoe so nobody could see what the ugly knot looked like, but I did. All right, and then after that, I get home and my mom goes, "Oh, wow, would you look at that? We've got to teach you how to tie your shoes." Like, I said, "Mom, I know, but this hand doesn't work as good as this one does." She goes, "That's okay. We're going to talk to your physical therapist, Don Temme, and we're going to have him come over, and he's going to show you how to do it. We have people who, that know how to do this, and he had helped me with other challenges before." So she invited him over, and we had a lesson, and he comes over with his Mary Poppins bag. I mean, everything is in this bag, right? He could pull out the lampstick and the next thing, but he goes, "I've got something in here for shoes." And it's these little plastic things that just fit over the laces. You just stick them over and you're done. And I looked at that and I'm like, what fifth grader is gonna go to school with plastic space junk on his shoe? I can't do it. I'm gonna be made fun of. I'm sorry, Don, there has to be something else in the bag. He goes, "Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There is this sheet of paper that shows you how to tie it one-handed." I'm like, all right, this is going to be the best. I'm going to be the Harry Houdini of shoe tying. I'm going to be hopping on one foot, showing the entire St. Patrick's grade school how to tie their shoe one-handed. Yes, I do it, and he shows me, and I do it a few times. But then it finally hits me that my bunny only has one ear. And I'm not going to school with a Van Gogh bunny on my shoe. There's just not a chance. No way, no how. Am I ever going to do that in fifth grade? My pride is too big, right? So here I am. What else you got in the bag? He goes, "Nothing else." Really? Come on, there's everything in that bag. Nope, nothing. So he goes, "I can show you how to tie it two-handed." And he does, and I fail. And he shows me 10 more times, I fail 10 more times. He shows me 50 more times, I fail 50 more times. The lesson is over, he is home with his family, and I am standing over my shoe, tying it the way he showed me. Finally, it happened. Boom. Something clicked through God's grace, and I had a two-eared bunny on my shoe. I remember that so intently. I remember that moment so intently. And I couldn't wait for my dad to get home. Right? I couldn't wait for my dad to get home. I said, "Dad, I can tie my shoes." It took me like 45 minutes to tie one shoe for him to show him because I was so excited. But at the very end, he said, "Billy, I am so proud of you." And, as a fifth grader, you don't realize it, but when you think about it later in life, you see God all over that story. You see his love all over that story, right? You need somebody to tell you. God challenges us to more, to better stuff, right? Absolutely. Mrs. Kawazo said, Billy, you need to learn how to tie your shoes. You're not going to be able to get very far in life if you don't know how to tie your shoes. So tie your shoes. He gives us the creativity to overcome difficulty in situations. We have to be rather creative sometimes and think outside the box. Yeah, absolutely. And then he gives us instructors and people to teach us and show us the faith. Boy, am I grateful for those people. I've got them all over my life. But he gives us those people, right? And then lastly, what does he say? When we've done it through the tenacity, the perseverance, the endurance, as St. Paul talks about. Well done. I am so proud of you, right? You welcome into my house. You get to come. And I could give you many more examples of my physical struggles and even some of my struggles where I have had learning disabilities and things. But the point of it is that as I overcame those physical struggles and visited with many neurologists and cardiologists that closely monitored my progress, they would tell me that I would need more surgery, and then they weren't sure when I needed to have more surgery, or they weren't sure if I was going to develop with my hands and everything at the same pace. They have no clue. To this day, they have no clue. And throughout the middle school and high school, we had many close calls and many scares that we thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to go back in for another open heart surgery. I'm going to have to, do more of this or do more of that. But I didn't hear definitively, Bill, you need to have open heart surgery again until 2012. And I want to just talk with you a little bit about God's love in that process for me. So on June 10th of 2013, I had my third open heart surgery. And I'll tell you, anticipation is the worst, because in 2012 I found out, and then in 2013, a year later, I had the surgery. I had to wait 12 months. And anticipation is absolutely the worst. I liken it to watching a Packers game on delay, all right, on your TiVo or DVR. And just as Clay Matthews is going to hit Mitchell Trubisky, pausing it for 12 months. Like, you know that this hit is going to come. You're going to feel this pain. You're going to have this happen to your body. And nobody can explain what it's going to feel like, but you're just looking at the linebacker, right? You're just looking at the linebacker, waiting for it to happen. Have you ever tried to anticipate something before it happens? It's impossible. And all you can do is wonder about it as you wander off into the unknown. My doctors were phenomenal, world-class doctors. My parents, my friends, but nobody could really ever say, this is exactly what's going to happen, and this is exactly how it's going to happen. And God, in that situation, seemed to be pretty silent, other than, I've got it, just trust me. All right? That's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing. God's love sometimes puts us in a position where he says, I've got this. You're going to be okay going through this. Trust me. And that's not the easiest thing and the nicest thing we want to hear sometimes. So the days leading up to my surgery, the months leading up to it, were filled with this nervous anticipation. But let me skip to the morning I left to go to Mayo Clinic. The morning I left to go to Mayo Clinic, which was the day before my surgery, I put on a song while I was packing This song was put one foot in front of the other from Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I put it on a repeat in my iPod because I literally couldn't put one foot in front of the other. Here I am going to turn myself over to have myself cut wide open, right? I'm like, God, I just need to be able to put one foot in front of the other. I had to say goodbye to my little sister. That was pretty difficult, right? Like, what happens if this surgery doesn't go as planned and I don't wake up? My sister wasn't coming with me to the hospital. There were a lot of phone calls that day, right? Talking to people. And I get to Mayo Clinic. My dad and mom got one hotel room with two beds, so I'm next to my dad and mom in a double bed, you know, in a separate double bed, and my dad snores like a freight train. So I do not get any sleep whatsoever, all right, the whole night. I mean, I wasn't planning on getting much, but the 2 or 3 hours that I was gonna get, I didn't get. And then they asked me to shower with this special pink soap. And, you know, I'm all for, like, supporting, you know, the breast cancer initiatives and everything, but showering with pink soap is a little bit, you know, over the top. So I'm in the shower and I'm rubbing this pink soap all over my body to get the bacteria off of my body so they can operate, and I'm going, Jesus, I really do support the breast cancer, but is this necessary? Can we color it any other color? I mean, I'll take blue, I'll take red, I'll take whatever, but not pink, all right? So then I finished my pink shower and I get into the hospital itself, and I arrived at 5:45 in the morning, and if you know anything about me, I have already called ahead to the hospital and said I'd like to pray with the Catholic priest prior to the surgery. I had got his number from a friend who happened to be a mutual friend, and I had called him. He had said he was going to meet me there and everything. Who do they send to me? The Protestant minister. Thank God this man knew how to pray. He was wonderful. In the very short amount of time that I had with him, I did try to talk with him about the Eucharist and the Catholic faith. And my mother said, Bill, she goes, Bill, let this man do his job. It's okay. It's okay. So after this short time, I was wheeled into the operating room. And as I was lifted onto the operating table, they began to put the IVs in that are going to begin to, you know, administer the drugs, are going to put you to sleep, and all the other things that they need to do for surgery. And as I was being strapped down to the table, I heard the nurse say, we're now going to give you the drug that makes you fall asleep. The next thing that is going to, that you're going to remember is waking up in the ICU. We'll perform the operation now. And they have this little tradition, and I've been through many different medical procedures under general anesthesia, and they have this little tradition where they ask you to count backward from 10. They like to know how long it takes for people to fall asleep, and they measure it or whatever. But, you know, I couldn't do that. Because have you ever thought about what your last words on this planet are going to be? To me, you know, it's not going to be a countdown from Sesame Street, you know, this life brought to you by the number 7. Like, it's just not going to happen. I can't do it. This heart surgery was risky. And my heart was going to be stopped completely, right? It's completely from beating. It was stopped for 52 minutes, by the way. And after the, you know, restart it and fix it, I just couldn't bring myself to say, you know, this life brought to you by the number 7. It just, all those thoughts went through my head. So what did I do? As I felt the drugs go into my vein, I just began to pray the Hail Mary. And I went, Hail Mary, full of grace. Boom. And I was out. When I woke up, the only way that I can explain it to you, in my experience, is that for a split second, like the snap of a finger, my soul awoke before my body did. And in that blackness, there was complete peace. In that split second, it was transmitted to me that God still had me in his hands, that everything was fixed and it had gone okay. And then I woke up and I was throwing up down a breathing tube. And they were suctioning out my mouth with a suction so I wouldn't choke on the vomit. And it was not the most pleasant 24 hours. My mother, to this day, I tease her because she thought it was a fantastic idea while I was vomiting on myself to throw a pillow from across the room onto my newly operated chest, which felt like a ton of bricks. She goes, "Oh, this is a good idea." No, it's not. But you know, in prayer, in that moment of peace, in that moment of stillness, it's like that little crumb off the eternal banquet in heaven that says, "I've got this." Like, you trusted me, you made it. And as hard as I want to go back to that moment, I can't. And I don't really want to have open heart surgery again. But I can't go back to that moment again. But I know that God's love for me in my life transcends all of it. All that struggle, all that pain, everything. I just know it. It's internal. So what do I do in response? I try every day to touch that intangible, to hear the inaudible, and to see the invisible. In just that some way, through prayer, it might be fasting, it might be serving others, we can touch the intangible, hear the inaudible, and see the invisible. And then, what are we supposed to do with it? We are to tell the world of God's love. We are to tell the world of God's love. Right? It's verse 11 of chapter 5 in Romans. "Not only that, but we also boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We have to boast of what Jesus has done. I thank God every day that I was given the gift of being able to have and remember open heart surgery. I often tell young people and teenagers that they have their story to tell, and you have a story to tell, and you are commissioned to tell. It doesn't mean you have to stand up at a microphone at a Life in the Spirit seminar or be the biggest speaker on stage at a conference. None of that. You can do it at a coffee shop, right? But your story needs to be shared because it's God's love that's written on your heart, and it helps alleviate the sufferings of others. And if that's outside of your comfort zone, just remember the words of Mother Angelica: "Unless you do the ridiculous, God will not do the miraculous." So go be ridiculous.
Infant heart of Jesus. Heart of Jesus, righteous and beloved, tempted heart of Jesus, fortified and steadfast. Heart of Jesus, powerful.